missed, of course, 4 years old and under, go back to the born into the nursery, and if it's 5 to 10-ish, you can go down the stairs if they would like. Not, you're welcome to ride along with us up here. This morning we are going to be in Jonah, once again, picking up in chapter 3. Because that is what they had. They had the Word of God. And it was a simple Word of God. It wasn't the 66 books that we have today. It was 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. They had a warning. A warning is all they got that we know of from the text. And I'll say that this is miraculous in itself. That the people's eyes were opened and the people believed in this Word. And they probably heard, you know, like I elaborated on last week, that Jonah probably went through and kind of told his story as he was going along. Because he himself, as Jesus, our Savior, tells us, is a sign for the people of Nineveh, which is the same sign, the people of Israel, that all of us have when we look upon Christ. Now today, we are seeing it from a different perspective, I would say. From what we see in the text. We're seeing it as it reaches the throne. It reaches the throne room of Nineveh. And what follows is one of the most shocking moments of repentance. One of the most shocking repentance scenes that we see throughout all of Scripture. It's a very simple little tale, but if you begin to dig into the historical significance of these things and dive in deeper, it's like, wow. This moment of repentance for this great king is just amazing. Because we're going to see one of the most powerful men of one of the greatest cities in all of ancient Mesopotamia. One of the great cities that is one of the most brutal cities. One of the most greatest empires of their age. We're going to see him step down. You know, whenever you watch TV shows with kings and throne rooms and things, you see what? You see them up on a pedestal, right? Because they're above everyone else. A lot of times there's significance of deity, of them almost being godlike. Or God, or maybe they even worship themselves when they're raised up on a pedestal. And a lot of them believe the lies in their own hearts, these kings and queens and these dictators. But what we're going to see this morning is repentance. Repentance, which we're going to define here in a bit, repentance is not just a religious performance. Repentance is overthrow. Overthrowing the kingship. And when true repentance meets the compassionate character of God, I would argue every single time, God's mercy flows with its true repentance. Because what? I've preached it week in and week out the last few weeks. Because what? Salvation belongs to the Lord. So, verse 6, we see, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he did what? He rose from his throne. For him to get up from his throne is kind of a big deal. Because that is where he reigns from. Because the king hears the word of God. And notice, it's interesting, because it doesn't say he negotiates with God. It doesn't say that he wants some clarity. He doesn't debate God. He rises. He just does it. The text shows us a dramatic undoing of power. He rises from the throne, removes his robes, and covers himself in sackcloth and ashes. Okay, well, what's sackcloth? We need to ask ourselves, right? What is this sackcloth? Well, sackcloth, when defined, is a coarse goat hair turned into a fiber. So you take goat hair, you turn it into a fiber, essentially. If you ever petted a goat, they're not the softest of animals, right? A little rough. You know, the closest thing I can think of, because I don't really have goats myself, I don't use goat fiber for things, but burlap. I have a lot of experience with burlap. Over a decade of hauling 150-pound coffee bags around, probably why my back's all messed up now, of coarse burlap sacks. Some countries, they started putting plastic in them, so they're a little softer now. But there's certain ones that it's still just rough, coarse burlap. burlap. So what do we use that kind of burlap? What do we use? What did they use sackcloth for? For just storing goods. And it was the cheapest thing they could get their hands on to just use. So why? And so the king disrobes himself and puts on sackcloth to cover himself. This is a practice that goes back at least to 2000 BC, which is 1500 years before this moment. So this is a, so like, you know, you think about different things that we do in our culture. Like, our country's how 250 years old? It's not very long. 1500 years of doing something is a sign of different things. The sign of how they're repenting, eventually we're going to see here. Throughout Israel, Egypt, Mesopotamia, this practice of taking off the royal garments and putting on sackcloth. In moments can show that you're mourning. Times of humility, when you need to be showing humility, when you need to show distress. Maybe you need to show the people that the city is in distress, so the king would step in and put on sackcloth. But in this moment, and in a lot of those moments, I would say those are the moments that we see repentance. So, that's kind of a big word. You haven't read a theology book, haven't dive into the dictionary of understanding what repentance is. It's a word that we use a lot in church culture. What is repentance? And really, we can get into a deeper discussion about this, probably not this morning, because you don't want me to go hour plus long. Repentance, when defined by Wayne Grudem, he defines it well. He's a systematic theologian, great theologian. I've read a lot of his books in my life. I read a few that kind of go very similar to what he says. Repentance that we see in Scripture. Repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncing of that sin, and a sincere commitment to forsake that sin and walk in obedience to God. He said Christ there, and I changed it to God because the Trinity, right? I don't want to get into that today, but about God. Because you're going to consistently see that with repentance, there are aspects of intellectual understanding. Okay? So in our minds, we see that sin is wrong. There's an emotional approval of teaching, of the teaching of the Scriptures regarding sin. So we see sorrow for our sin and a hatred for it, that we should be killing our sin. And then thirdly, we see a personal decision to turn from that sin, a renouncing of sin, a decision of the will of your being to forsake the sin and lead a life of obedience. Obedience to who? To God. So then we see him sit in ashes, sit in the dust. There's also a long history of this being with sackcloth and ashes. You see that? Different writings. This is to show humility, repentance, and mourning. So you're taking a king who is covered in royal garments, probably one of the few people that's bathing regularly in a culture, and you're putting goat hair clothes on him, and he's rolling around in ashes. To outwardly show his remorse. This is him outwardly showing his remorse. And to church, this is not symbolism alone. This is not just self-dethroning. Because Assyria was known across the ancient world for what? Its brutality. They are the it team. They're the team everybody wants to join up with. Because they're going to destroy everyone. Because they're going to scare them to death. And we go into, and we went into this more last week about their violence. Because they see their identity, their pride, and their policy in the violence, in the brutality. And now the king does something unheard of. He does something unheard of for these people. For the king of Nineveh. To lay it all down. He doesn't just soften his image. He abandons his image. Repentance is not just cosmetic. Repentance is collapse. Repentance is overthrowing ourselves. Because we put ourselves, just as the king of Nineveh was possibly propped up, but also he probably started to buy into the media, right? He bought into the good news of himself, that he's the man. But repentance is overthrowing that identity of ourselves. Joel 2, we're not going to read the text fully, but it kind of says, rend your heart. We're talking about repentance. Rend your heart and not your garments. Joel is calling out the people of Israel to conform their hearts to the ways of God, not just their garments in repentance. 2 Chronicles 7 says, turn from your wicked ways. So there's this aspect of turning consistently with repentance. It's not feeling bad about what you did. It's not just looking to the spiritual or performing sorrowful acts. Repentance is stepping off the throne. And every human being has a throne that we prop ourselves up on. Therefore, every sinner must step down from their throne and step under the governance of Jesus Christ. Many of you have seen, let's say, okay, so we're getting into mourning, right? You've seen what this past Wednesday, Ash Wednesday. You've probably seen it on social media. You're like, I don't really understand this. This isn't a practice that we do within our church. I'm not going to get into the whole history of that. We can have a discussion about that later. But the observance of Ash Wednesday, some church heritages hold strictly to the Catholic calendar, right? And they do all the different things. So Ash Wednesday is the beginning of Lent. So a lot of times with Lent, you give up something, right? You give up some kind of thing that could potentially cause you to sin. Or give up something so that you're suffering as Christ suffered. But a challenge that I have for us is, if you'd like to, Luke 9. Because really, the semblance of Ash Wednesday shows that you're repenting in this moment. But Jesus calls us in Luke 9:23, from his mouth himself, he says, and he, Jesus, said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Daily follow me. I would challenge each and every one of us, if there is something causing you to sin, to stumble, to be tempted to sin, give it up daily. Kill that daily. And let's start today. Let's start today with giving it up for the cause of Christ. We must lay down our crowns and step down from our thrones if we are to follow after him. Alright, let's get to verse 7. Sorry, we only got one verse in 7. Verse 7. I'll go ahead and read the next three verses for us again. And he, the king, issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows, the king says. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. So we see the king issues a decree, puts out a memo, and it escalates. what the people have already began to do, as we saw last week, is they responded to the word of God. They've already began to fast, put on sackcloth, wallow in ashes, and pray. And notice the command in verse 8, let everyone call urgently on God. What's interesting is Nineveh is very well known for boasting about themselves. The prophet Zephaniah described their city's nationalistic mindset this way. In chapter Zephaniah 2:15, when referring to Nineveh, this is an exultant city that lives securely, that said in her heart, I am, and there is no one else. Who speaks an I am language? Who speaks an I am language? Now the king says here, cry out. From a city that says that they are I am and there is no one else, this king dethrones himself, cries out, not to their idols, not to the king himself, not to their own strength, but to the God of Israel. The creator and maker of this world is who they call out to. To the I am that I am. Repentance moves from self-confidence to God's dependence. Sometimes God has to remind us, doesn't he? He has to remind us who the Creator is, who our God is, who our God truly is. Because we're a forgetful people, just as the Israelites, just as Nineveh, just like every nation in this world, we are a forgetful people. True repentance, we see. Hang on, back up. He says in the text, let them give up their evil ways and their violence. What are they known for? Violence. They are a violent people. And he tells them to turn from their evil ways, to repent of their evil ways. So true repentance always has kind of this two-part function that comes with what we talk about, an understanding, an approval, and a personal decision to repent, right? There's two aspects that kind of come, there are two functions that come with it. There is a turning to God and a turning away from our sin. We have to turn to God and away from our sin. Not just religious activity, but moral surrender in our own hearts. Notice also, even the animals are called to fast. Why is that? It isn't some kind of superstition that if the animals fast too, we're going to be better off. Maybe God will hear us. No, like, this is getting to the root of the city. The economy is going to collapse if God doesn't do something. That's how serious they are taking this. Do we repent in such a way to where we're just like, I got to take a day off. I got to cleanse myself. I got to cleanse my home. I got to cleanse everything. Because we are a sin. I don't think we really react that way in the same way. But should we? Should we be reacting? Should we hate sin that much in our own hearts? We see here that the whole city is being placed under the shadow of judgment. Even the economy, even in daily life, nothing continues as normal. Because repentance, true repentance, interrupts everything. And now comes some of the most profound lines that we see in the book that unsettle Jonah himself, we're going to see over the next few weeks. And it probably unsettles us as well. The king says, who knows? God may yet relent. God gave them 40 days. And he knew what that 40 days meant. That there is an inkling, tiny speck, a minute cell somewhere in the existence of the universe that there is hope. There is hope.
there is an inkling of.
Church, that is repentance language to a T. Is there an inkling of hope in our own lives? If we are living in sin, if we are running from God. This inkling of repentance language does not present entitlement. It doesn't presume assumption upon, oh, God will just forgive me. There's a hopeful humility here. Second Samuel chapter 12. I'm not going to read the whole text, but I'm just going to narrate this. We see David pleading with the Lord over his first child with Bathsheba, right? Well, who's Bathsheba? Wasn't his wife. He took her and her husband killed in service to him as the king. And his first child had an affliction from her. This is a hard text to wrestle with. And there's a lot more that we can talk about, and there's a lot deeper issues here. But one of the best examples that I saw from the Bible that can kind of hit home for us. We see that David's sin here, God disciplines him. David was not sure if God would hear his plea as he pleaded with God. Because he fasted and prayed for the child. Now, the Lord saw David's repentance. God relented in that God should have killed David for his sin. If God is truly just, he must cleanse of all sin. You've been reading Leviticus, right? Which animals get brought? The pure ones, the clean ones, because God is holy. God disciplines him here. So we ask ourselves, like, why do bad things happen? Why do hard things happen in life? And I am not saying every hardship in life, every sickness in life, every deformity in life, nothing of those things. I'm not saying that those are judgments from God. Because that's what the Israelites believe. But Jesus said no, it's not. Jesus said no. But sometimes, and I would say almost every time, maybe it's not caused by sin, but God is using things to shape us and mold us and form us for certain moments. For certain moments for what? For His purposes. You know, it's home. Why has my wife got cancer? Why is she struggling on medication that's making her weak? Because God is shaping us for something greater than ourselves. We see here that repentance throws itself on mercy. And it does not demand the mercy. There is hope for that mercy. And that grace that only God can bring, that God's work is about. God's purpose is greater than my purpose. God's purpose is greater than any of our purposes. Because God's mission is what we are here on this earth to be a part of. And have a glimpse and a speckle of getting a chance to take part of. To see one life come to know Jesus. In some certain way. To be reconciled. To be brought back into the right relationship with God. And the king of Nineveh himself sees that hope. The king of Nineveh, one of the greatest nations, one of the greatest cities in all of history, dethrones himself and humbles himself and repents of their violence and their ways. Now, are they going to live that out forever? No, they're not. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. So now we come to the hot part of the story. When God saw what they did, and he had compassion. God sees something specific. Very specific. Not the sackcloth, not the fasting, not the rituals. God sees a people and a king turn from their evil ways. Not their outward signs of repentance, but the true turning in their hearts of repentance. Turning and putting away their violence, at least for a season, to come to know God himself. Sees us well. The text says God relented. So it's not a great word. It's not a great word. The Hebrew word here would be more like God shows compassion. I think is a better term. The English language, we're just restricted. We're restricted in the English language. A lot. But he relented. Because for God to truly have to relent, God would have to sin to repent. Because repentance is like repentance. But God is not sin. God is whole. Completely whole. And he did not sin. It's not even that God changes his moral compass. It's not that God changes at all. God never changes, as we see from his word. He can't. He cannot change. But let me show you something that I found interesting with us doing this. Exodus. You know, we're like I said, I'm trying to move, I'm trying to cover a lot of ground. Exodus 32, verse 14. We see God relents. We read this recently. If you've been doing the Bible reading plan with us, God relents after Moses intercedes as Israel sins. Jeremiah, we're going to read in a few months, chapter 18, verses 7 and 8, we see repentance opens the door to mercy. The Lord is holding the rising and the falling of nations in his hands, just like here in Nineveh and Assyria. And then Ezekiel, chapter 18, verse 32, God takes no pleasure in death and destruction. But unfortunately, though, God's justice is real, and it will rain down if there is no repentance. But what's interesting is we see it woven throughout the text, throughout not just Jonah, but through the Bible. His mercy is greater than his justice. His mercy is deeper. Because what? You saw this there in Ezekiel. You read the text. He does not delight in destruction and death. God does not find joy in destroying his creation. Because he said what in the garden? It's good. It's good. He wants restoration. He wants to bring it back into completeness with him. He wants us to get back to the garden. And he will eventually. Praise God for that news. It's going to get fixed eventually. The weeds are not going to pop up in my garden forever. God wants restoration. This is where God finds his greatest joy. And the thing is that Jonah knew this. Jonah knew that God's mercy was coming when God called him. He knew it. And that's why he ran. He did not want to see such a wicked city have the opportunity to see and experience a blessed mercy like God himself will bring. Because he didn't think they deserved it. But we'll get back, we'll get into that more next week. So where does that leave us? Where do we find ourselves now? We see the king say, who knows? But the thing is that we know. We know how the story ends. Because Jesus tells us in Matthew 12, verse 41, Jonah was a sign. He was the signpost. Nineveh's hope. Nineveh hoped judgment might be taken away from them. But we know where judgment will fall. Where judgment will fall finally and forevermore for those in Christ. It falls on Jesus himself. He took upon himself the judgment and the wrath of God for you and for me. And he calls us to do what? Faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. Nineveh turns here in this text from their violence. Christ bore violence for Nineveh and for all of us. Nineveh hoped for mercy. But we stand. Those who stand in Christ stand in completed and accomplished mercy forevermore. Romans 5:9 shares with us that we are saved from wrath if we are in Christ. And how do we do that? Through Jesus. God did not simply overlook judgment. He satisfied it. Once and for all. So now, repentance is not, as the king of Nineveh says, maybe God will forgive. Maybe God will hold his judgment and his wrath. But we must run to the one who has already forgiven. We must run. Not just once a year in repentance. Daily, Jesus tells us, to take up our cross and follow after him. Not just as good converts, but as disciples of Jesus Christ. Day after day. And the thing is that we're not on our own. Jesus sends a helper to help us. It is the Holy Spirit working in our lives, uniting people that would never be in the same room together to make up his church. In Acts 17, verse 30, as Aaron will come to help me close this out here. Acts 17, verse 30, you're going to see how God now commands all peoples of this world to repent. Church, what we're seeing here is not just Nineveh's story, it's our story. God made us for life with him, under his rule and in his presence. But like Jonah, like the crowd in Jesus' day, like us ourselves, we run, sometimes through rebellion, sometimes through religion, but either way, we drift into brokenness. And brokenness always is going to take us down, just like it did Jonah. So how do we come back? Not by trying harder. Not by cleaning ourselves up to look good on Sunday morning. Not by waiting for another sign, as many do, for another sign. Because Jesus tells us there is one sign, the sign of Jonah, which we know on this side of the cross is a foreshadowing of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Where Jonah went down and was brought up as a sign of mercy, Jesus went down into death, and rose as the true Savior and reconciler of this world to God Himself. And now the call is simple, church. Turn. Trust in Him. Receive the mercy that belongs to the Lord. And church, this is not just a message that has been extended to you that you have gotten to take part in, but it is now a message that is entrusted to you for you to take outside of these four walls, to take into your family, into your friendships, into your workplaces, and unto this world. It's not a formula, it's not a story, it's a rescue. A risen Savior calling people to repentance and faith. So as we leave today, where are we in this? Have we turned from our sin? Have we turned? Have we stepped down from our own thrones? Or are we still riding on our own thrones, trying to do things our way? Or have we turned everything in our life over to the King who has the answers, who can help us? Guide us and shape us for His glory in our good. I'm going to pray for us. Worship team will come up. I'm going to be right here. If you need to talk, I'm here for you. I'm going to talk after the service. I'm here for you. I'm going to be here for a while. Please. Or if you don't feel comfortable talking to me, find the lady that you're comfortable talking to. Find one of the deacons that you're comfortable talking to. Today is the day of salvation, because salvation is of the Lord. His word has been spoken out, and God wants to extend mercy to you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you and we praise you for your mercy. God, may your mercy shape us every day. Help us to be more merciful to all those around us. We are not kings who get to sit on the throne and do things as we wish. But we are just humble beggars grasping for a crumb of your mercy. Humble us daily. Stir our hearts for you. Help us to draw closer to you. Help us to cast away the things of this world so that we see our true purposes and missions in our life that are unto you. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we sing.
Just yeah.